Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are in control of all things, and you keep your promises. Remind us of your love and grace every day, especially on those days when we can't see all the pieces of the puzzle. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this day's proclamation is the Old Testament lesson for today, Genesis 22, verses 1 to 18. And we read again verses 7 and 8 in Jesus' name. Please rise. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. These are your words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, projects work best when you have all the pieces. You can't put together a puzzle, after all, unless you have every single piece, and anything more complicated than that needs every piece all the more. Simply put, without all the pieces, things just can't get done. There are times, however, where we can have every piece that we need, and the puzzle still won't come together. Or, if it does, we don't like the picture that it makes. There are projects or plans where every single step is clear and straightforward, and we still can't follow it because every step is simply too difficult, or the end result is something that we can't bear to see happen. In these situations, we often start looking for other pieces of this metaphorical puzzle, desperate to change the picture that we see coming, or at least to make every other piece a little easier to bear. Now, in our text today, Isaac must have thought that his father was missing a few pieces of the puzzle when he asked his question. Abraham, however, could only hope that he was missing something. Otherwise, he already knew the answer to his son's question. This question and its answer are important to us today as well, though in a slightly different way than they were to Abraham and Isaac. When we ask, "Where is the lamb?" we will see first that the fire and the wood are here, and then that God has provided for himself the lamb. Now, God's command to Abraham is clear and painfully straightforward. Take your son and sacrifice him. There is no wiggle room, no way to interpret this command in any other way. In fact, there is nothing else to God's instructions to Abraham here except for this single terrible command. And along with this command, God makes it very clear that he knows exactly what he is asking Abraham to do. After all, he tells him to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Abraham loved Isaac. He loved him. He had been waiting for a century, for 100 years, for a son, for the son of him and his wife, Sarah. Finally, God had given him Isaac, and Abraham loved this wonderful, miraculous child. And now, he had to sacrifice him. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the pain and distress that went through Abraham after hearing his beloved, faithful God tell him to sacrifice his only beloved son? How could he stand it? How could he stand getting up the next morning and packing for a journey, splitting the wood of the sacrifice himself? How could he stand those 2 days of travel with only his 2 servants and his son for company? And how could he stand that innocent question of Isaac? We can almost imagine the scene. Abraham and Isaac are struggling up the side of this mountain. The air is still and bitterly cold, and they're carrying with them the wood the fire, and the knife for sacrifice. This question has been sitting in Isaac's mind for a while now, and he finally works up the courage to ask his beloved father, where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Isaac, the sacrifice, asked Abraham, his father, who was going to sacrifice him. This question must have pierced Abraham's heart. How could he bear to respond to such an innocent, horrible question? Now, we can read this account of Abraham's life without sharing fully in his horror and confusion because we have another piece of the puzzle. We know that this entire event was set up by God specifically as a test to Abraham. God was testing Abraham's faithfulness, his commitment to his God. That is why God gave this command, and that is why Abraham and Isaac were on top of that mountain that day. Now, we do not have all of the pieces of the puzzle in our own lives, but that doesn't mean that God's commands are any less clear to us. There may be certain specific instances where this or that specific interpretation of God's law needs to be further explained to us, but for the most part, it is very clear. The Ten Commandments are astonishingly straightforward. Do not kill. Do not steal. Honor your father and mother. Do not covet. Sometimes these laws and commands may go against what is considered right or even normal in our society around us, and that makes them more difficult to follow, but they are still clear. Marriage between a man and a woman is the only acceptable sexual relationship. Hating your brother or your neighbor or a stranger, anyone, for any reason, is completely unacceptable. If you want to do a good work, it must be done for the glory of God alone. If it is done for any other reason, it is not a good work. Yes, God's law is clear. It is also harsh and heavy and painful to contemplate, let alone live out. And so we try to find loopholes in it. God tells us not to hate anyone, but if I simply cut them out of my life, then I don't have to worry about it. I'm not hating them, I'm just never going to see them or talk to them ever again. God tells us not to covet, not to envy, but that only matters if we're coveting something that we could actually see ourselves getting. If I want or dream about the giant mansion instead of my neighbor's house, if I imagine being with the gorgeous supermodel instead of my neighbor's wife, I'm not really coveting anything. We try to follow the letter of God's law while getting around its clear spirit. God's law is clear, but we do everything we can to cloud the issue, desperate to confuse matters so that we can keep slipping by doing what we want while still claiming to follow God's law. God is not confused or misled by our attempts to get around the clear passages that he caused the prophets and evangelists to write for us so many years ago. He knows what he has written for us, and God does not change. But let's say just for a moment that we all stopped trying to get around or duck under God's law and simply started following it. From this moment onwards, everyone here is going to follow God's commandments perfectly, down to the letter. There's still something missing, isn't there? Where is the lamb? Where is anything that we can give to God in repayment for a single one of our past sins? What can we give to God in repayment for our original sin, that twisted sickness in our very being that has infected us since our conception? In our text today, God demanded Isaac as a sacrifice from Abraham. God had given Isaac to Abraham in the first place. He had every right to demand him back. What can we give to God that is not already a gift from God himself? The answer is, once again, clear. Nothing. We can give God nothing in repayment for a single one of our sins. Now, Abraham knew where he stood with God. God's command was clear. And yet, despite this, Abraham trusted in God's promises. In verse 5 of our text, Abraham told his two servants that he and his son would return to them after their business was done. Abraham trusted that this would be true. Responded simply that the Lord will provide for himself the land. Either way, Abraham was right. Either God would miraculously provide them a lamb to sacrifice, or Isaac, who was a gift from God himself to Abraham, would be sacrificed. Both of these statements, the instructions to his servants and the answer to Isaac's question, are prayers by Abraham. Even as he followed God's commandments without stopping, Abraham was in constant communion with his Lord, constantly asking him for his grace and mercy. And Abraham did not stop. He got to the top of that mountain and he built an altar out of the wood that Isaac carried. He bound his son with ropes and placed him upon the altar. And then Abraham took that knife, which must have gotten heavier in his hand with every step up the mountain, and he raised it up to kill his only son. Abraham obeyed God's commandments. He didn't avoid it. He didn't try to escape it. Abraham trusted in God. Now, Abraham's faith in God and his faithfulness to God are great examples for us today. But if it's all left to Abraham here, he's still missing another piece of the puzzle. If Isaac's fate is in Abraham's hands here alone, Isaac dies right on that mountain. Pause, right there. Abraham is standing over Isaac, the knife poised to come plunging down. If everything is up to Abraham here, Isaac will die mere seconds after this knife comes down. It is up to God to do anything to save Isaac in this moment. What does God do, and why does he do it? Well, before we fill in that particular puzzle piece, we need to go back and illuminate another part of our text today. Why did God test Abraham in the first place? Our God is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows the inner workings of our hearts much, much better than we do. God did not need to see Abraham's faith proven to him in order for it to be true. He already knew Abraham's faith. So then, why did God test Abraham? God tested Abraham to bless you. Now, from the place where we've paused this narrative, with Abraham standing over Isaac with the knife poised to come plunging down, this can be a little hard to see. But this situation was never out of God's control. God forced Abraham to realize his faith, to put it into practice. This is often the only way in this life to exercise our faith and to make it grow stronger. By pushing Abraham's faithfulness to the utmost limit, God was proving these great facts to Abraham, that God is in control and God keeps his promises. Now, just before our text today, God had promised Abraham that in Isaac your seed will be called. In Isaac your descendants will come. We have another piece of the puzzle here. We know that Isaac survived this event on the mountain. And he went on to marry Rebekah and have two children of his own, Esau and Jacob, who is later called Israel. Jacob went on to have 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And finally, through the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, God gave Abraham and the world the greatest blessing that he has ever given: Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is foretold twice in the events of our text today. In the first place, he's foretold in the actions and words of Isaac. Isaac struggled up the mountain with the wood of his own sacrifice without complaining. He asked a single question, and that was all. Even as he was bound and placed on this altar, even as his father stood over him with a knife, Isaac remained silent and uncomplaining. In the same way, Jesus Christ took on human flesh and came into this world to live a perfect life for us. He didn't complain, even as he suffered persecution, hatred, scorn, torture, and beatings for us. Jesus went so far as to be lifted up on the cross to suffer and die without complaint, all to save us. Now, for the second place where Jesus was foretold, we need to go back to that frozen moment in time. Abraham is standing over Isaac, the knife moments away from coming down, when the Lord calls out to Abraham and tells him not to hurt his son. In that moment, Abraham knew that he could have done nothing to save Isaac. No, it was all God. God provided for himself the lamb. That ram saved Isaac's life by taking his place upon the altar. In the same way, Jesus Christ saved all of humanity by taking the place that we deserved. God provided for himself the lamb. God gave of himself the perfect sacrifice to save all of humanity. Our salvation is not based on anything that we do. It is all solely based upon the life and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your salvation is rock solid. It is based upon God, and he is in control. God keeps his promises. He has given us the blessing of this promise through the means of grace that he has given us: his word and sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Even when his life was at its most tragic and confusing, even when Abraham was told to kill his only beloved son at the command of his faithful, beloved God, even then God was with Abraham. God watched over his faithful servant, guarding and keeping him from all harm and anguish. Through our baptism, we have been made children of God and heirs to his kingdom. How much more will he guard and keep us? How much more will he protect and watch over us now that we are his beloved children? Even when your life is at its most confusing, when the world is dark and confusing, and there seems to be no hope or light, when the future is a question mark that only horrors seem to answer, in all of these times and more, look to the cross. God has promised us grace and blessing. And he has proven that he is in control and he keeps his promises throughout his holy word. This account in our text today is only one example of this. The most glorious and straightforward example is in the cross, where God himself provided of himself the Lamb in order to save all of mankind, in order to save you. This is true even when we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, even when the pieces that we do have seem to spell out an unimaginable future. We still have this one piece that changes the entire image. We do not need to see all of the pieces of the puzzle. Our God is in control, and he keeps his promises. Trust in him and follow in his ways, and you will be blessed. We have already been blessed beyond measure, after all, given the forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now, even this power to trust in God and to follow him is given to us by God himself. And so we can trust that it is solid and sure. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.